Romans 12 in one hand and Ephesians 4 in the other. While everybody gets situated, I did want to mention something quickly. There's a gentleman in New Mexico named Dr. Randy White. Some of you might know him from Facebook and other places. He has contacted me. He is the CEO and founder of Dispensational Publishing House. And he has contacted me here recently. We've been in some conversations about the possibility of taking the Grace History Project and putting it into a book. So some of you have been badgering me about this for years, not to mention any names, Pastor Lee. But some of you have been badgering me about this for years, and it seems like there might be an avenue here through a cooperative effort to try to accomplish that. So right now it's still sort of in its preliminary discussion, but I'll keep you posted on that point as things continue to move forward. Okay. This morning I want to continue our study on the issue of, we're in the series on bodybuilding, but we're on the topic of conflict resolution. And we were talking about how to deal with conflict amongst believers last Sunday when we kind of ran out of time. And so I want to deal with that today. And I want to get right into it. I don't want to mess around with a lot of review and so forth. If you want the review in the context, you can go back to... You got a problem with the sound? Okay. I don't want to mess around with a lot of review. If you want that information, you can get it from the church's website. Ephesians chapter 4. The issue of conflict resolution, as I said to you last week, often comes up with the issue of forgiveness. Where Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32, we have this verse. We studied this verse a few weeks back in our series on bodybuilding when we were looking at the concept of one anothering. And we went through all those statements. Paul says in verse 32, he says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So I mentioned the fact last Sunday that that often raises questions, okay, about forgiveness. It raises questions about, well, what happens when, you know, somebody does something to me or hurts me, wounds me, offends me in such a way that is maybe even physically, maybe emotionally, okay? I have a whole list of different types of conflicts that can arise here that I'll get to here in a second. But the question is, what do I do about that verse? What if, you know, somebody has really done something to me that's maybe even criminal, okay? Maybe even an action or an activity that's not just unbiblical or unscriptural, but is criminal behavior or activity or something along those lines, right? Maybe there's incest, or maybe there's rape or abuse, or, you know, any of these sorts of things. You know, we don't like to think about those things happening or occurring, but the fact is that they're all the work of the flesh, right? And so everything from gossip and backbiting and talebearing and all of that, all the way up to, you know, adultery and fornication and more overt types of sins, are in play here, it would seem to me. And believers have questions about these things, and it's hard sometimes to know what to say to people about these types of situations. I gave you a list last Sunday. Members of the body of Christ can often find themselves in conflict with other believers for a lot of different reasons. I have a list here. I want to give you my list again, so it's cleaned up a little bit, okay? Number one, obviously believers have doctrinal disputes, okay? I was in a conversation with a member of this assembly just this week about something that's going on in another church, about some stuff that we both saw in a study and in a teaching about a particular point of doctrine that we, as I was talking to this particular saint with, we both thought was kind of crazy and off the wall about what somebody else was saying about something. So people disagree about doctrine. They disagree about teaching. They disagree about how to understand the Bible, about the particulars of dispensational truth even, and so forth, okay? Another thing that people disagree about is about philosophy of ministry. How is a local church going to conduct its ministry? Believers argue about dumb stuff, like what color the carpet's going to be. Okay? Whether or not you're going to have, you know, recliners or chairs in the auditorium, whether you're going to have pews. All these kinds of things are things that people get mad about and irritated and frustrated and have conflict with each other over. Okay? So you have doctrinal disputes. You have philosophy of ministry. Third, you have issues related to church discipline and relationships within the local church. Those are controversial things. Those are things that are not easy to deal with, okay? But they're things that are potentially there for believers to have conflict over. Four, matters of personal conscience and conviction. I talked to you last Sunday here about issues of music, issues of holidays. What holidays are you going to celebrate? How are you going to celebrate them? Okay. Are you going to, you know, are you going to celebrate Christmas? Are you going to celebrate Easter? Are you going to do these things? How are you going to do them? Believers have conflict about these kinds of things. They have conflict over how and the manner in which one should school their children. Homeschool, private school, public school, all of those things believers have disputes with each other about and so forth. Okay? Another one is personal behavior and conduct. Another one is personal injury, gossip, slander, jesting, foolish talking, evil speaking, abuse, mental abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. Okay? All of these are things that believers have to deal with from time to time. There are things that believers have conflict, sometimes with other believers over, sometimes with people who aren't believers, but there is still conflict here that is sometimes needing to be dealt with. And then last I have on my list, family matters. Infidelity. Divorce. Child rearing. Nobody ever argues about child rearing, let me just tell you, okay? Abuse of all forms within a family. Okay? Now, this is some heavy stuff. I understand that, but you understand why these questions come up. If we are instructed by God, if we are instructed in Ephesians to forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, then you can see where people who have had these types of experiences and so forth might have questions about, okay, well, what does that really mean? Does that mean that I have to, you know, continue to be with that person or be around that person or, you know, be in the same room with that person or what have you, depending on the situation? Does forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you mean that one needs to purposefully place themselves in difficult and dangerous situations for the sake of the truth? Okay? Now, I told you last Sunday, I'm going to give you my opinion about this. I'm going to share with you my understanding from the Scripture. And some of it you might agree with, some of it you might not. But let me just say, the simple, short answer is no. Okay? Situations have come to my attention over the years as a pastor where very bad things are going on. Okay? Maybe abuse of some sort, infidelity, all sorts of things have come across to my attention over the years. And I don't see any reason or any particular... Sometimes you just need to tell people they need to take a break from somebody else. Sometimes it's not safe for you to continue to be around somebody else. Okay? Sometimes it's not good for your physical well-being, maybe not good for your spiritual well-being, maybe not good for your emotional well-being for you to continue to be in a given situation, right? But the issue is that I can't give you any one across-the-board answer to the question because I don't know all the details, the particulars of the situation, but what I can give you, I think, about this issue is some scriptural guidelines to think through these matters when they arise in your life. Go to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Let me just say that as a pastor, and I'm just telling you the truth, I feel that somebody is mad at me basically all the time for something. Okay? Either I didn't teach something right, or they didn't like the way I handled a situation, or they're mad at me about the process of this or that. I feel like that's just sort of like a living reality in my life, largely most of the time. So in living that reality, I've had to think through some things about how am I going to deal with it, okay? And I'm not perfect at it, as you can ask my wife. Certain things have happened. I still struggle with things that have happened 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago and situations and circumstances and how they've played out and how they resolved themselves, and I'm still not happy with it. I wish there would have been or could be, and hope and pray for one day there will be a better solution or a better resolution. But here are some things that seem to me to fit the idea of bodybuilding. Look with me at verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. He says, Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Everybody likes that, right? Ooh, I'm going to heap coals on that guy, okay? 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. I believe that the answer to these difficult questions is found in part, a way to think through them is found in part in these verses in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Now, last Sunday, I went through a long going for over of the context with you. I'm not going to do that. I just want to point out to you two things here this morning. First, whatever he says in verse 17 through 21 is based upon what he says in verses 1 and 2. Go back to verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is acceptable, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Can I say to you at the beginning that if I'm going to recompense to no man evil for evil, that is going to come out of a renewed mind. Because my flesh mindset is going to want to get what? Even. My flesh mindset is going to want retribution. It's going to want justice. It's going to want to get even, right? So the whole idea of what he's talking about in verse 17 through verse 21 is based upon the idea of the believer functioning with a renewed mind. With a believer functioning on the basis of the mind of Christ, not the flesh working in us. The flesh in us is going to want vengeance. The flesh in us is going to want to recompense. It's going to want to repay evil for evil. But that's what we're told not to do. And the only way we can not do that is if we renew our what? Mind in the context of the passage. The other thing I want to remind you of is in verse 9, where he says, let your love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. So the renewed mind abhors that which is evil. And then it says, cleave unto that which is good. The renewed mind hates evil and loves what? Good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. So there's a one anothering. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. There's another one anothering. Okay? So the renewed mind is going to hate evil and cleave to what? Good. And it's going to seek to function on the principle of one anothering as a member of the body of Christ. Okay? So with those two things in mind, we come to verse 17. And I just want to say a few things about it. Recompense to no man evil for evil. The reality is this, folks, and I said it to you last Sunday. Evil is coming. It will come. Give it enough time, and is somebody going to say or do something to hurt you, to wound you, to offend you? Seems like people get offended a lot these days, okay? But it's coming. And when it comes, what's the response? So when it comes, should you be shocked? Oh, how could this be happening to me? No. You should be expecting that this is going to what? Happen. Anytime you have a relationship or a dealing with another human being, do you have the potential for conflict and disagreement? Okay? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So despite the renewed mind, one another in context here, Paul is making it very clear in verse 17 that believers are, from time to time, going to be faced with evil, and the evil is going to cause there to be what? Conflict. It's going to cause there to be disagreement. And when it happens, functioning on the renewed mind, do we repay or recompense the evil that is done to us with more evil? That's exactly what the verse tells you not to what? To do. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So in other words, just because someone has committed evil against you, just because somebody has committed conflict, Maybe they've hurt you. Maybe they've wounded you physically, emotionally, or so forth. Whatever it is not an excuse for the believer to do what? Repay it. Okay? And we'll get into a little bit more about that in a minute. So does that mean then that I just have to grit and bear it? Does that mean then that I just have to lay there under grace and just take a beating? And let people walk all over me like I'm a floor mat? The answer, I think, to that is also what? No. So I think that's where verse 18 comes in. Paul says, now there's three statements in this verse. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, do what? Live peaceably with all men. I said it last Sunday, I'll say it again. If you look at the first part of verse 18, if it be possible, the very fact that he says it that way tells you that sometimes it's not going to be what? Sometimes it's not going to be possible. Sometimes there will be a situation, a circumstance, something that comes into your life where it's not going to be possible for you to what? Live peaceably. Okay? But then notice what it says. As much as lieth in who? Do you know that when there is a conflict, the only person you can control is who? You. You can't control how the other guy acts. You can't control how the other guy thinks. You can't control how the other person is going to operate, the things they're going to do, the things they're going to say. You can't control that, but what you can control is who? Yourself, right? He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in who? You. Now, a lot of times our flesh wants to look at a situation and say, it's impossible for me to live with this person. But that's not what the verse said. The verse said, if it be what? Now, if I say that it's impossible for me to live with that person, whoever they are, or whatever the situation is, you know what I'm doing? I'm inserting I am. I am possible, impossible. Okay? So what we need to do as believers is we need to be honest with ourselves first, and we need to renew our minds first, and we need to get to the bottom first of the following. Am I at fault here? What is my responsibility in this conflict? And what I am do I have to take out of the impossible to make it what? Possible. Now, sometimes you can take all the I am out of it. You can take all of yourself out of it. You can do all of that, and it's still not going to be what? Possible. But the reality is that we are told first to think about ourselves. The verse does not say, here's what it doesn't say. As far as it depends on them, as far as it depends on the other guy, live peaceably with all men, it says, if it be possible, as much as what? Lieth in you, live peaceably with who? All men. So impossible inserts the I am. It inserts self into the equation. Okay? It inserts the element of I'm sure I'm the one that's right and that person is what? Wrong. Okay? The other person is the whole problem. But if we drop the I am, anything becomes possible. Hear what I said? If you drop the I am, if you take the I am out in front of impossible and just say possible, then anything could be possible, right? And it is the obligation of the believer, as much as lieth in them, to make sure to remove themselves out of the equation. We are responsible for our attitudes. We are responsible for our actions. We are responsible to remove any self out of there as we can, okay? The only thing that we can control is who? Ourselves. Is it possible, that there's too much I am in the situation? That there's too much of me that is getting in the way of us being able to live what? Peaceably. So what we need to do is we need to stop focusing on the other person so that we can focus on who? Ourselves, and ask ourselves, have I done everything that I can do in this what? Situation. Now you say, what situation? And I'm saying, this would apply to any what? Some situations are going to be cut and dry. Right? If I'm going home and I'm getting beat up by somebody, I might think maybe I need to change the circumstances a little bit, right? Okay? I don't need to sit here and wonder, oh geez. Now you might need to do that, but from a safe what? Distance. Okay? So this is things to think about here. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with who? Now you need to notice what it says. Go to verse 17. Recompense to who? No man. Look at the second half of verse 17. Provide things honest in the sight of who? All men. Look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with who? You know what that would include, don't you? That would include believers and who? Unbelievers. That would include all what? All men. Every situation, every circumstance. Come with me to Acts 12. There's an illustration that I used last Sunday at the very end that I barely had time to finish of a conflict with the Apostle Paul. Come with me to Acts chapter 12. In Romans chapter 11, Paul calls himself the Apostle of the Gentiles. He magnifies his office. And there's an example of a conflict that Paul has with another believer that is so sharp, that is so contentious, that he parts ways and company with this other believer over their disagreement. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. It says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying." Now, this is the first time that the Bible introduces us to this guy, John Mark. Okay? John Mark is going to end up being a travel companion of Paul and Barnabas on their first apostolic journey. Come to verse 25. Same chapter, go to verse 25. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So they bring John Mark from Jerusalem. They bring him back with them to Antioch. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mammon, and when they had which had been brought up at the feet of Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Okay? "And they being departed, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed." Okay? Now, who do they take with them? They take John Mark. Now, it doesn't say that there. We'll see that here in a second. But they take John Mark with them. So John Mark meets up with Barnabas and Saul in Jerusalem. He goes with them to Antioch. When he's in Antioch, the church in Antioch sends him forth on the first apostolic journey here. And John Mark is going to go with. Go to verse 13. Acts 13, 13. "And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to" where? Jerusalem. So they go out on this first apostolic journey. They take John Mark with them. They get out there. They get into the work. They get into what's going on. And what does John Mark do? He leaves. He quits. He leaves. And he goes back where? To Jerusalem. Come to Acts 15. In the process of time, Paul brings up the idea of taking a second apostolic journey. In Acts chapter 15, look at verse 36. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we had preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Oh, wait a minute. Who's that guy? That's the guy that quit and went home on the first journey. Okay? Barnabas wants to take him. Look at verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take with them John, whose surname... I'm sorry, I messed that up. Verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Paul doesn't want to bring a quitter. Paul doesn't want to bring somebody who's going to get out there, have it get hard, and decide he wants to what? Leave and go home. Okay? Paul didn't want to bring this guy. So, are Paul and Barnabas having a conflict? Are they having a dispute? Are they having a disagreement here? And the disagreement they're having is over another believer. It's over John Mark. Barnabas wants to bring him. Paul doesn't. Paul doesn't want to bring John Mark, the whiny baby quitter, with him. At least that's in Paul's mind, how he views it, right? I don't want that guy with me. He already what? He already quit once. I don't want to bring him with. Look at verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now look at what verse 39 says. It says the contention between these guys, Paul and Barnabas, was so sharp that they what? That they parted asunder one from the other. But these, just think about it. At that moment, at that time, under those conditions, could those guys have lived peaceably with each other? No. They could not. They could not coexist and do this with this level of disagreement. So Barnabas takes John Mark and does his thing, and Paul takes Silas and goes and does what? His thing. And if my memory is correct, I could be forgetting something that I've overlooked. I don't remember really ever hearing about Barnabas again after this point. Okay? But the point is, do these guys have a sharp contention to the point where they cannot live peaceably with each other at that time over the issue of bringing John Mark with them, which causes them to what? Separate. Now come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's a sad thing when believers separate from each other. It's a sad situation. But it does happen. Okay? And it happens for a lot of different reasons. I could make the argument that here in this situation with Paul and Barnabas that the reason they split, they're not splitting over differences of doctrine. They're splitting over issues of philosophy of ministry and personnel. Paul doesn't think John Mark's up to the job because he already quit once, and Barnabas wants to give him what? Another chance. And so their disagreement over that is so sharp that they what? Now the last epistle that Paul writes before he dies is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. This is Paul at the very end of his life. And he says in verse 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for what?" Who's that? That's John Mark. That's the guy that caused Paul and Barnabas to split up back there in Acts 15. So here is Paul years later, at the end of his life, and he's looking around and he says, you know, and Paul years later, at the end of his life, is he still holding a grudge against John Mark? No. Is he able to evaluate John Mark objectively from the point of view of his value to the ministry? Now, at the time in Acts 15, he didn't see it that way, right? He didn't want to bring John Mark with because John Mark had proven himself at that point to be a quitter, right? But now at the end of his life, in the intermittent years, Does he want John Mark? Is he asking Timothy to bring him with? Okay? Why? Why? Because he's profitable, he says, to Paul for what? Now, obviously, did John Mark do a lot of maturing between Acts 15 and 2 Timothy chapter 4? Yeah. But so did who? So did Paul. Paul was not locked in to a negative interpretation of John Mark. He allowed John Mark to commend himself to the work of the ministry in such a way that when Paul is on his deathbed and is at the end of his life, one of the only guys that he's got with him is who? John Mark. You know what? Sometimes where you end up is more important than where you started. Okay? Sometimes it's more important to end and finish well than it is to start out well and fall away. John Mark did not start out very well. Okay? But at the end, is Paul willing to reevaluate it? Now let me just say something about that. We don't know. The text never tells us. The Word of God never tells us if Paul and Barnabas ever reconciled. We don't know. But I'm saying to you that I infer personally over Paul's changed heart and attitude toward John Mark that if Paul and Barnabas had an opportunity to reconcile, they what? They would have. And I think that the situation with Onesimus is further evidence of that. Come to the book of Philemon. You know, one of the things I appreciate is in the ministry is faithfulness over a long time. You know, a lot of you don't know this, but Brother Lee Homoki, he's sitting back here, and he's been involved in the ministry for a long time and has been faithful to the truth of the Word of God rightly divided for a long time. It's easy to get fired up. It's easy to get excited about something for a time, and you go out and you're going to do it, you're going to get it done, and then you quit. Right? To have the perseverance to start and to learn and to grow and to end up better than you were when you started is a hallmark of a mature saint who's being edified as he goes through life. And sometimes there are situations in your life, I'll get to this in a minute, where you're just frankly going to have to take the long view. You might have a conflict now, and the conflict that you have now might cause you to have to what? Separate from each other. But if you set, there's an appropriate way to do it, which I'm going to get to in a minute, okay? There's an appropriate way to do it, which I'm going to get to in a minute, where you take the long view that maybe, and you hold out hope, and you pray that one day you'll be able to what? Reconcile. That one day you'll be able to do what Paul did with John Mark, and be able to reconcile with John Mark, and be able to say, okay, I've come to a place where I understand that you are now what? Profitable to me for the ministry. Philemon verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow what? Laborers. Now, who does he include there in his list of fellow laborers? John Mark. But he also includes Demas. We don't have time to go to the verse, but we know that Demas eventually forsook Paul, having loved this present what? World. So there's an example of the opposite. There's a guy that Paul viewed as a fellow servant for a while, but he ended up in a bad spot. John Mark started out immature. John Mark started out in a point where he wasn't able to stick with it, right? But at the end, he's called a fellow laborer, and Paul says, bring him because he's profitable to me for what? The ministry. Now the situation here with Philemon, look at verse 10. If you're not familiar with it, I think is another example of this idea of conflict. Do Onesimus and Philemon have a conflict? Yes. What's the conflict? Onesimus had been a slave in the house of Philemon. He had been a servant in the house of Philemon. Okay? And he had run away from Philemon. And the indication was that he had maybe stolen or taken property from him when he left. Okay? And in the process of time, Onesimus bumps into who? Paul. And what does he hear from Paul? He hears the gospel, the grace of God from Paul, right? And Onesimus gets what? Saved. Is Philemon a saint? Shake your head, yes. Is Onesimus now a saint? Yes. And now are they at odds with each other? So Paul now is going to intervene. Verse 10. I beseech thee, so this is Paul writing to Philemon, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. What he means there is, Onesimus got saved through whose ministry? Paul. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So now Onesimus is a believer. And as a believer, is he a member in particular of the body of Christ? And as a member in particular of the body of Christ, does he have profit to the whole body of Christ, including Philemon, this guy that he wronged? Verse 12, whom I have sent again. So Paul's going to send Onesimus back. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore do what? Receive him that is mine own bowels. Whoa. Now let me ask you a question. What is going to allow Philemon to receive Onesimus as Paul's own bowels? The flesh or the renewed mind? Verse 13, Paul says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul's in prison when he writes this. He's like, look, I could have kept him here. I could have kept Onesimus with me, that he could have helped me with the ministry. Verse 15, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but what? What does Paul want? Does Paul want to keep Onesimus with him for the ministry against Philemon's will and knowledge? Or would he rather Philemon understand the situation and operate on the basis of grace and allow Onesimus to do this? Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And if he wrong thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Is Paul willing to settle the difference on behalf of Onesimus? Okay. I, Paul, have written it in mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I was. Notice that all of that stuff started in verse 10, where he said what? I beseech thee. Is Onesimus free under grace to disregard the word of the Apostle Paul? Sure. He is. But is Paul trying for there to be what? He wants there to be, between these two guys, he wants there to be what? Reconciliation. He wants there to be a ceasing of the conflict. Now come back to me to Romans 12. Let's go back to this. And those are scriptural examples of sort of what I'm talking about. Do you know what you have to have for reconciliation? You have to have two parties that are willing to what? Reconcile. One party could want to reconcile, one party could desire to reconcile, but if the other one can't or won't or doesn't want to, you're not going to have what? Reconciliation. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, do what? Now let me just say to you again, sometimes it's not going to be what? Possible. In that situation there, in Acts 15, between Paul and Barnabas, they could not have continued to live what? Peaceably with each other at that time. And so, at that time, they have to what? Separate. They have to go their different ways, okay? Sometimes it's not going to be possible to live peaceably with someone. When one is confident on the basis of a renewed mind, okay, that they are making peaceable living impossible by their attitudes and actions. So in other words, if I conclude that, you know, it really is not me, it's who? Them. Through a scriptural sort of evaluation. If you really do conclude that it's not going to be possible because the other person doesn't want to live peaceably, doesn't want to reconcile, doesn't agree because the disagreement is so sharp, what do you do? Come to Romans 16. The first thing you do is you do not purposefully put yourself in situations and circumstances whereby that person can continue to hurt you. You understand what I'm saying? If this is an abuse situation, if this is, you know, something along those lines, you might have to remove yourself from that situation for a time. You don't need to purposely do that. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech, so this is one of the last things Paul says. He says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and do what? And do what? Now, let me just say something here. Okay? This verse is found at the end of Romans and applies to all of the doctrine that is taught in the book of Romans, both the dispensational things, the theological instructions, as well as the practical ones. Okay? As well as what we're talking about in Romans 12. Okay? If you can't live peaceably with someone, what should you do? Avoid them. If you can't live peaceably with somebody, what should you do? Avoid them. Now, it says mark and avoid. I've heard a lot of preaching that I think totally gets this wrong. They talk about mark, oh, I'm going to go over there, I'm going to tell her, I'm going to put a mark on you and this and that, and I'm going to let everyone know who you are and what you are to stay away from you. If you read the words and the definitions here associated with this, it just means that you are making a mental note that that situation, that person is not what? Safe. And when you make the mental note that that's the situation, that's the circumstance, you make the choice to do what? Avoid it. That's it. Okay? I've heard a lot of preaching about that I think is missing the mark on what Paul's saying there. Okay? He's talking about people that are going to oppose the totality of the teaching about justification by faith in chapters 1 through 5, about how to live godly in Christ Jesus in chapters 6, 7, and 8, about the dispensational instructions in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and about the practical life stuff in 12 through 16. All of it, if you encounter somebody who is walking contrary to the doctrine, if you encounter another believer who is not, who is seeking to repay, recompense evil for evil, are they walking contrary to the doctrine? Yes. Okay? So what do? You mark them, you make a note of it, you note it, you understand what they're doing, and then you make the choice to do what? Avoid it. Avoid means the following. To shun. To keep at a distance from. That is, literally, to go or be wide from, to avoid the company of. Hold your hand. I don't know where you're at. You're in Romans 16, right? Go over with me quick to Romans 3. I'm going to avoid, it means I'm going to keep at a distance from it, and I'm going to go wide of. You know, it's like the way you drive in Michigan with these potholes. Right? Driving on the road, and you swerve that car to avoid that what? That pothole, right? That's avoidance. Imagine that illustration. Does God want you to take your car and your life and go smashing on purpose into potholes that are gonna harm you, ruin you, cause you ill will and all this sort of thing? Does He want you to just be the punching bag of grace? No. If you conclude that that's a situation, you mark it and you what? Avoid it. You don't have to tell everyone you're marking it. You don't have to get on Facebook, oh, so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. Marked and avoided. Block, 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 mute. You guys are laughing, but people are, grace, people are doing this stuff. They're telling everybody who they're marking and avoiding. I'm like, what in the world's going on here? Now look at Romans 3, verse 12. This is talking about the lost people. Look at what it says. It says, they are all gone out of what? You know that the word translated there, gone out of the way, is the same word that's translated avoid in chapter 16? You know what it means to avoid? It means you go out of your what? There's the situation, there's the circumstance, there's the person or whatever it is, and you see him and you do what? You avoid them. You go out of your what? Why? Because you don't want to have that, you don't want to continue that what? Come over to Proverbs chapter 4 quick. It's trying to teach you what it means to avoid here. Now some people, they want to say they're avoiding while they're doing everything to antagonize. If you make the choice to avoid, you need to what? Avoid. Not be like, as you're driving past the pothole, sticking your hands out the window making gestures. Okay? Or throwing stuff out at them, or, you know, doing that. If you're gonna make a decision to avoid, you what? You avoid. Avoidance does not give you license to be a jerk. Avoiding just simply means you're not going to what? You're not going to engage with that. You're not going to go there because you're making a choice to what? Avoid. And maybe it's for a short period of time. Maybe it ends up being for a long period of time. The text doesn't say. It just means that if you're going to avoid, you just do what? You're not mean. You're not nasty. You're not ugly. You're not vengeful. You're not wrathful. You just what? Avoid. Where did I tell you to go? Oh yeah, Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Look with me at verse 14. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. What's verse 15 say? Avoid it. Okay? Pass not by it. Okay? So if one of the things, I'm just going to use an easy illustration. So if one of the things in your life is that you're trying to avoid the liquor store or the porn shop or whatever it is that you're trying to avoid, don't be driving past it, looking at it, saying, oh! No, you should be what? Avoiding it. Does that make sense? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. How do you avoid fornication? The way you avoid fornication is to get married. That's how you avoid fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 1. Now concerning things, whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless, to avoid what? So how do I avoid fornication in my life? The way I avoid fornication in my life is to go get what? married. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own what? Wife, and let every woman have her own what? Husband. So how do you avoid fornication? You get married. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. So I'm trying to establish for you here, for lack of a better term, a doctrine of avoidance. First Peter chapter 3, verse 10. First Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life. How many of you want to love life? How many of you are sick and tired of stress and conflict and all this stuff going on? Okay? For he that will love life and see good days. Here's the first piece of advice. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. You know, it's like your mom said, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all, right? Shut up. Don't open your mouth. Don't jest. Don't foolish talk. Don't backbite. Don't gossip. And you know what you'll have? A good life. Because you won't be creating what? Conflict. When the other people around you are jesting and backbiting and foolish talking, don't what? Don't participate. Because if you participate in it, what are you going to do? You're adding strife and grief and problems into your what? Life. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Here it is. Let him eschew evil. You know what the word eschew means? It means to avoid. You want to live a long, happy life and so forth? Keep your mouth shut and avoid evil. That's what the Scripture says. That's what it says. I mean, we've had problems and circumstances in this assembly with people through jesting and foolish talking creating problems amongst other believers. And once there's a problem with other believers along those lines, then you got to deal with that stuff. And then when you got to deal with that stuff, it just doesn't go well. Why? Because everybody is in their own space, in their own mind, in their own flesh, and everyone's like, "Ooh, yeah." And before you know it, it's not good. Go back with me to Romans 12. I gotta get on the accelerator here to finish this. Coming back to Romans 12. So, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. When it's not possible to live peaceably with somebody, the scriptural solution is to do what? Avoid them. Now, verses 19 through 21 are going to give you guidelines for avoidance. So if you're going to choose to avoid, you're going to have to do it in a particular way to do it right. Okay? Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Avoidance means that you are not seeking to take from the Lord what belongs to Him. You are not seeking to take from the Lord what belongs to Him. The Lord knows what was done to you. The Lord even knows the heart attitude of the person that did it to you. A point I might add, we most of the time don't really what? No, we just speculate. Okay? But in avoidance, if you're going to enact a policy of avoidance, avoidance is an act of self-preservation and protection, whereas vengeance is aggressively hostile as a means of seeking retribution and restoration. So if I'm going to avoid, in my avoidance, I am not taking from the Lord what is His, and I am not seeking to be wrathful and vengeful against the person that I'm what? Avoiding. I'm just simply doing what? Write down Titus chapter 3, verse 2. It talks about evil speaking. So if I'm going to avoid somebody and I make that choice that that's what I need to do for the, at least for this time, what avoidance doesn't do is speak evil about them while you're avoiding them. Boy, I'm telling you, that's hard. That's hard. But avoidance does not take vengeance from the Lord and make it my job. Okay? Avoidance doesn't speak evil. Avoidance simply what? Avoids. And as it avoids, it's not fleshing the bird. It's not cussing them out. It's not telling everybody what a terrible, awful person they are and everything they did wrong and all that sort of thing. It's just your what? Avoid. Verse 20. Second point about avoidance. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, do what? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Point number two about avoidance is that avoidance seeks to do good unto the person I am avoiding when I have occasion to do so. So it's not just that I'm swerving to avoid them. And while I'm swerving, I'm not cursing, I'm not swearing, I'm not bawling them out, I'm not speaking evil about them. But while I'm doing that, I'm also looking for an opportunity, as much as lieth in who? Me, to still do right by that person that I'm what? Avoiding. With the prayer, with the hope, that in me acting in that way on the basis of faith, that I might be able to bring this thing back around where we can have what? Reconciliation. Galatians 6:10 says, I want to make sure I get it right, so I'm going to go there. You don't have to. Galatians 6:10 says the following. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto who? All men, especially unto them who are of the household of what? So I might be avoiding. As I'm avoiding, number one, I'm not speaking evil. I'm not taking vengeance from the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, You're the one who knows. I'm leaving that in Your court, right? That's the first thing. Number two, as you're avoiding, if an opportunity or occasion presents itself, you should still do good unto that what? Person. You know what you can always do for that person? Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. Pray for the situation. Pray for the circumstance. That the Lord and His Word and His Holy Spirit working in the people, if you're just talking about another believer, will be able to move that situation to a point where it can be what? Reconciled. And then finally, verse 21. Be not overcome with evil. So I'm in Romans 12. Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? The third thing you need to consider if you're going to avoid is not being overcome with evil, but rather doing good unto people who have wronged you. Doing so prevents one from being overcome with what? Evil. I had some verses here. I do want to go to one of them, 2 Corinthians 2. I hope that's the right verse. For some reason, I'm thinking it's not. Okay, it is. In verse 7, Paul says, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. He's talking about that guy that they had to put out because of his behavior in 1 Corinthians. Okay? But then look with me at verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. There is nothing wrong with you avoiding another person. But if in your avoidance you're taking pot shots and evil speaking and telling everybody what a horrible, awful person they are, okay, and you're doing all of that, now you're not just avoiding, you're trying to get even. Right? And if you don't forgive them, and if you don't let God, for Christ's sake, if you don't allow that to happen, the adversary will get an advantage over you in your own life, and you will become a person that will not be able to see the good in anybody or anything. So, from a distance, can I forgive and pray for the person or persons or situation or circumstances and desire that time and circumstance will bring us back around so that a peaceable reconciliation is possible? Can I do that? Should you do that? Okay. So I know I'm past time, but I got one more thing I want to do to conclude, and of course this thing just shut off. So I want to leave you with this thought. In your life, what kind of person are you? Are you a peacemaker or are you a peace taker? Peacemakers seek to bring healing and restoration to relationships. Peace takers cause hurt and harm. Peacemakers try to assume the best in someone. Peace takers always assume the worst. Peacemakers bring security. Peace takers create chaos. Peacemakers come alongside. Peace takers push away. Last, we love to see peacemakers coming. And we love to see peace takers leaving. What kind of person are you? Are you the person that when you walk into a room, everyone's like, ooh, hope they didn't see me? Are you the person that when you walk into the room, everybody flees as fast as they can to get out because nobody wants to deal with you? Or are you the person that walks into the room and everyone's like, yes, we're so glad so-and-so's here because they're going to help figure this situation out. They're going to bring security. They're going to come alongside. They're going to assume the best. They're going to try to help figure it out in a way where the situation can resolve itself. As much as lieth in you. Sorry. If it be possible. As much as lieth in you, do what? Live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not going to be possible. And when it's not, the scriptural solution is to avoid. Avoidance does not mean vengeance. It does not mean evil speaking. It means doing good as you have occasion and opportunity to do it, even though you're avoiding. And it means not being overcome with what? Evil, but overcoming evil with what? Good. And it means that even though you're avoiding, you are watchful, prayerful, and hopeful that you can resolve the situation. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. I pray that these things that we've shared this morning would be beneficial and helpful to people in the details of life. We know we've